Let there go forth a cry from the house of God, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Say unto them, come up with me to the house of God. Gather them in the highways and the byways and the streets. Call upon them and speak my word to them, says the Spirit of the Lord. When they hear you and turn to you, say unto them, we found the answer. We found help. We found the answer in this generation. We found the answer to lives that are destroyed and being destroyed. Give them hope, says the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to begin to put you in opportunity after opportunity with the world. Say unto them, come up with me to the house of God. We found the answer. We found the answer. We found the answer for this generation. We found the answer for peace. We found the answer for joy, says the Spirit of the Lord. We found the answer for restoration of life and marriages and children. We found the answer. Come and see. Go into the city as the woman did at the well and tell them, I have found the answer. Don't muddy the waters by even trying to explain everything. Just tell them you found the answer and follow them. Follow you back to the source, says the Spirit of the Lord. I desire my house full. I desire my house full. The hour's now, says the Spirit of the Lord. Tell them you have found the answer. Ola halese. Imela holo orekeresete. Merakarose. To those that are watching, you have no particular building to direct them to, say this, I have found the answer. This is my church. This is what I watch. This is where we receive directives from the Lord. Give them hope. The world is searching for hope. Give them an answer of hope. Create for them a vision of hope and tell them you've found the answer, says the Spirit of the Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I've been given an assignment, and I know what it is. And it's very specific, and it's a part of, the major part of my assignment is to lead a group of people through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with some other wonderful men that are part of this movement, into an outpouring, a revival, and to do everything that I possibly can to awaken the church. Marcia, why don't you come up here? Hallelujah. I'm reminded that we have an opportunity to pray over a prayer cloth. This is out of the book of Acts, chapter 19. This is your sister. She's having an operation. When is that operation?
October 6th.
She needs her sister needs divine intervention. Would you stand with me? Father, as I release the power of God into this prayer cloth, I command in the name of Jesus that the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ flow into it and then out of it as it touches her body. May the manifestation of the healing virtue of Jesus Christ flow to your body. May the virtue heal you now, raise you up, even advance, in advance of that operation. Be made whole in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you for praying. So I feel so fortunate, along with so many other wonderful men and women that are helping lead this charge. And we just want to take you to another level this morning. Stretch your faith towards me, if you would, and pray. Let's just pray. Father, I know that I can do nothing of myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you've empowered us to go to another level and bring forth an awareness of what you're doing and what you want to do in this church and in the church and in America. So lead and guide us, Father. Lead and guide us into all truth by your Spirit. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. We're back on Toughen Up Buttercup. So that may sound like a cute, oh, that's so cute. Well, maybe so. I don't know. But it's getting a point across, because the modern church has gotten real weak, milquetoast, melancholy, panty waste. And the reason being is don't blame the elders, don't blame the deacons. It starts at the head. It starts at this pulpit. It starts at those who won't teach it because they're scared somebody's going to call them political. What am I supposed to do? You use the term and it be like something that I fall down to and say, oh my God, you used it. Oh, I'm paralyzed. I can't believe that you'd use that. I don't try to be what you'd term political. I teach the Word of God. Political, I'm not going political. Political has come over into our world. They've come over into the church. And I don't care where it tears, where it twists, where it cuts, where it severs. I don't care if you like me, don't like me. We'll continue to attend or not continue to attend, pay tithes or don't pay tithes. We don't pay tithes anyway. Well, you're not going to get much money. No, listen. The money will follow the anointing. If you will teach and preach and help God's people grow up, which most of them, many of us, we know the remnant that we're part of, want to, God will finance it. We're going to have more money than what we ever knew what to do with, because God's going to finance this. Did you hear me? And if you're a part of it, He's going to finance you. Well, it's going to go to you. What are you talking about? I learned a lesson that God taught me out of the Word of God from Gary Carpenter 25 years ago. It's called Pounding Provision. I've lived off of it ever since. I don't care if you give $100,000 to this. Now, if you come to me privately and give me something, I know it was from me privately. If you stick a $100,000 check in there this morning, I don't get it. It goes into Pound. What do you get? I get the paycheck that I get every week. I don't look at that and say, oh, there's a new truck, there's a new car, there's a new... I'd sooner rather go into the holies of holies with a pig's foot in my hand than to take a dollar that I'm not supposed to take. It all belongs to Him. It don't belong to me. And I'd shake and quiver if my hand wrote a check out of that place that wasn't given to me by God. Glory be to God. It's called integrity. You can't stand up here and preach the gospel if you're not walking in it. Why don't more preachers preach? Now, I know the group I run around with, they can preach. They can look straight at you and talk to you, not preach down to you, because I believe you're the God's cream of the crop. They can look unashamedly eye to eye, pupil to pupil, black eye, black of the light, look right into your eye, and you look right back at them, because they don't have to turn aside. See, I saw a lot of fathers growing up, or when I first come to Immokalee, they couldn't chasten their kids. I didn't know why they couldn't get onto their kids. I'm not talking about abuse their kids. They just couldn't make them sit still or be right or do right. Why? Because their own conscience smote them. When you're messing around or looking around or playing around, you don't feel the authority to get onto your own kids because you're being a bad boy. I could always discipline my girls, not abuse them. I could look right in the because I knew I wasn't cheating on the mama. I wasn't staying up late at night and watching ugly stuff. I wasn't talking naughty when I come on now. Why'd it get so quiet in here? You preachers can't preach it from the pulpit because they got too many secrets going on in the background. Oh, look at me. When Jesus wants you to be able to look at him eye to eye, pupil to pupil, not turn aside a little bit. You're preaching all that holiness stuff this morning. It's going to get a lot worse. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Esther. I think Esther, because we want to talk about revival and the church and America. Turn with me to Esther chapter 3. We got quite a bit of reading here, I guess, unless he detours me and takes me someplace else, which he's subject to do. We appreciate everybody watching. We hope we didn't run you off in the first 5 minutes. Hallelujah. I'm going to read this out of my smart device rather than here because I don't have my best glasses here and I'm getting healed all the time. Hallelujah. Got great vision at a distance. See, I could almost read that. No, I'm just kidding. Stick with it, Bronk. So this is bringing you up to speed. Most of you, I would think, would know the story, but I won't assume that most of you know the story of Esther and Queen Esther, and it is a Cinderella story. It is a Cinderella story in this. Quick as I can. Israel goes into 70 years of captivity because of the judgment of God. When they take all these captives over, it's under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He's a Babylonian. Then the Medes and Persians actually take over the kingdom after that. The Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians, he was ruling for many, many years, and then a couple of his sons ruled after him for a short season. Then the Medes and the Persians come in and they take over. They take over this Babylonian kingdom. And the Jews are still captive under their rulership. But there's a lot of wonderful things happening during that time, and Esther is one of them. There's an almost annihilation of the Jews, in which the Jews were almost completely genocide. And God brought about a beautiful young lady at the time in which they needed intervention the most. And it just so happened that the king was married to a woman that shunned him as a result of it. He kicked her out of office, out of her queenship, and said, I'm going to have a beauty pageant, and the most beautiful women, most stunning women in the kingdom it's going to narrow it down to one particular woman. Well, that happened, and it turned out to be Esther, and she was a Jewish young lady. And she was coronated as queen. And so, but still, just because she was queen doesn't mean that it was like life as we know it, like husband and wife living together. And, you know, there's that kind of communication. She was his physical wife and had a lot of authority in the sense that she was married to the king, but there was certain protocol. She just couldn't walk into his palace or before his throne at any time of the day or whatever. Behind the scenes, they might have had a life, but not in pomp and circumstance. They had there was something they had to go through to be able to get to that. Well, we pick it up here where during her lifetime, she's raised by a man named Mordecai. He's actually her parent in the sense of the word. He was her uncle, but she was an orphan. Her family is deceased. Uncle Mordecai raised her, and then she goes into, you know, her pageantry, and she wins the pageant. She wins the glory. She becomes queen. Mordecai is somewhat prominent in the kingdom. He's known. But there is a wicked man by the name of Haman. Now, if you, I hope that you can pretend here with me for a few moments and put this on a national scale. This is not a church thing. This is not 50 people gathered together that we're talking about. We're talking about millions of people. We're talking about a gallantry of beauty that even in the old world, the Babylonian hanging gardens that Nebuchadnezzar created in the desert was unbelievable. At that time, it was one of the wonders of the world. People would come just to watch and look at the beauty of these beautiful hanging gardens. He created a wall that was incredible. It was they thought the city of Babylon could never fall because it was a wall that circumferenced this city that was miles and miles long. It was incredibly high, and chariots could actually race around the top of this wall. There's no way that you could have gotten over it. Babylon had an incredible pageantry, and it was incredibly rich. So I don't want you to think of, you know, sticks and stones and ancient hit. This was incredible opulence. So I'm sure when you walked into the palace, there would be granite floors that would be polished all the way up to an incredible throne, and probably hundreds maybe standing around in attendance to any part of anything that was ever going on as far as any kind of audience before the king. Now, there was a wicked man named Haman, and Haman, he wanted glory up to the point of the king, and he wanted all of everyone to bow down to him, and he created an atmosphere in which people would bow down to him, and the king gave him the authority to do so. But when this one Mordecai, which was a Jew, would not bow down to him because he gave his allegiance only to one God, this Haman realized that he hated him so bad that he not only wanted to kill him, he wanted to kill all the Jews. And we're talking about hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of Jews, not only in Persia or not only in Babylon at that time, but also any place throughout the world. And so he got an edict. He got something signed by the king, by which he could use to genocide the Jews. But we're going to pick this up, and it'll have a lot to do with what we have to say here about the church and America here in a little bit. So let's look at verse 1. As I said, we have quite a bit of reading. After these things did King Asherah promote Haman, the king of Ahimadath, the Agagite, and advance him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened unto them. And they told Haman to see, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Asherah, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Asherah, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, and the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto King Asherah, there is a certain people scattered. Now he's going to trick the king here. Scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. In other words, these people are different. They're outcast. They're a menace to society. Neither keep they the king's laws, neither it is not, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them, like we shouldn't even allow them to continue. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay, now he actually said, he was a rich man, and he said, I will give money towards this myself. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business. The business was extermination. And he said, I'll pay for these hit people to bring it into the king's treasury. In other words, king, you don't have to foot this bill. I'll help pay for it. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it into Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good. In other words, here's your hit squad. Do whatever you need to do. Then were the king's scribes called on the 12th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writings thereof, and every people after the language, after their language. In the name of King Asherah was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the matters were sent by post. In other words, this was, it went out everywhere. Post are, were advertisers. They would be our modern day Facebook. They would be everything necessary to get the, they wanted everybody to know what was about to happen. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little ones, little children, women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, to take the spoils of them for a prey, and the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. And the king and Haman went and sat down, or it says sat down, to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. In other words, it was in a major uproar when it heard these, when it heard this news. Now, let me just talk for just a second before we read most of chapter 4. I'm going to leave Esther right where we found her in all of our hearts, that she's a beautiful woman. She's a godly woman. She's a woman used of God, and she's a woman that actually helped save the genocide of her people. But we also have to understand something, that she parallels the modern day church in her first reaction to what's going on. She has just won a pageantry. She is in living in a fairy tale world. If you read up to everything that she had this gala of women that would help bathe her and purify her and put perfume on her for months leading up to this. I mean, she had not only had to look good, she had to smell good, she had to there couldn't be a pimple on her face or a dot on the, her that, I mean, she was perfect. She won it, and she was thankful. Cinderella story, absolute. But the only problem is she's living that incredible life away from her people, now inside the palace. She's living a fairy tale story. And this news goes out into all the world. CNN puts it on, Fox puts it on, NBC, ABC, CBS, MSNBC, whatever, blah, blah, blah. They all put it on. And it's on every Facebook, it's on every Twitter, it's undeniably out there. Everybody in the palace knows it. But you're going to find out that her first reaction is that she had a closed mind to the atrocity that was about to take place. Let me tell you something, friend. Now you're in a awakened church, and we're trying to get awakened-er more. Almost had a slip of the tongue and say you're in a woke church. Let me tell you this, and this is where it may get somebody. There's no such thing as a woke Christian. They don't exist. They're like the Easter Bunny, Santa Claus. They're like they don't exist. You're either woke or either you're a Christian. Woke celebrates. They used to say it's a right. We think it's a right for a woman. That's no longer now on their agenda as a right. They celebrate it. They celebrate it in your face. They celebrate transgenderism. They celebrate. And if you think that you're woke, it's impossible. You cannot go along with that crowd. Well, I see some of their viewpoints. Their viewpoints are straight from hell. If you want to talk about Christian compassion, there's nobody that is less. There's nobody that hates racism more than Jesus and loves the red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in His sight. But if you have a bent, if you just, I just think a little bit, no. It comes straight out. It's a putrid, green, ugly. I'm a woke Christian. It's like saying I'm a godly atheist. Hookers for Jesus. That's rude. I meant to be rude. I want to wake you up. I want to put the smelling salt underneath your nose. Hookers for Jesus. You've got to live in one world or the other, one kingdom or the other. You'll find that though she was a princess and though she went on to do the right thing, she was living in denial to start with. Esther knew what was going on, and she hoped that it would just go away. There's another story to Esther that we've hardly told. To start with, all the kingdom knew, and we know in verse 4 here, that she had to absolutely know as well. She had to know. But to start with, her first reaction was, it's probably going to be all right. I'm telling you, unless we fight for this with prayer and with fasting and giving ourselves over like our house is on fire, this will not heal itself. It will not heal itself. You can say, well, I live behind a locked gate. They're going to come inside your gate. It's not in my community. It's coming to your community. Like the old billboards, coming to a theater near you. It's coming to your community. It's coming to yours. I live in a rural America. We're just good old boys. It's coming to your community. It's coming to your street. It's going to knock on your door. It's a cancer. It's like the athlete that says, I feel so good. It's not, huh? Sir, you don't know there's a growing acute tumor growing on the inside of you, and by the time you recognize it, it's stage 4. You might be 225 pounds of strapping muscle and just absolutely bulk, but you're dying. You don't realize you're dying. When they give you the, it's too late then. Well, I feel great, I know, but you're dying. We can't operate it out. We can't chemo it out. Look at chapter 4.
When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on, that's, you know, Esther's uncle, okay? He rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter voice. And it came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Come on. This was nationally known. There was this wailing in Shushan, and there was this wailing in all of the provinces. We read later in this chapter when Esther got the actual, Mordecai said, look, if she doubts it, send her a transcript. Here's the transcript. She already knew, though. He said, send her the transcript. But we read that like, once she knew, then she was ready. No, she was like, to start with, now God woke her up, but she was like the modern church, like, maybe this is going to get better. Maybe it's going to get better. It's not going to get better. Carl stood up here last week and he said, because I was giving you those statistics about New Orleans, Chicago, and those places, like they don't even investigate anymore. They don't have enough. I saw the interview, the police chief said, unless somebody was killed, we're not even going to go try to find the people. We've got too much to do. They're quitting by the groves, our police officers. And it's coming to a city, and it's coming to a street near you. If we don't do something about it, if we don't have a national revival. I had a man on the phone yesterday. He said, I'm sorry I couldn't get there to your house. I wanted to get there. He's part of the contractors. He said, my son run away from home. I've seen his son there with me many times. Nice kid, 16 years old, just arrested. He said, I found him smoking drugs in my house. And he said, I don't want him to do the marijuana, but that I don't want it laced with that, what do they call that? Fentanyl. He goes, son, if they do that, and he said, I'm concerned. He said, you won't come back from that. Well, he didn't beat him with his fist, but he got on him real strong, and then the boy called the law on him and almost had him arrested. Listen, teachers can't teach. Julie Betancourt, she's a teacher. I understand from something she was telling her dad or whatever the other day. Listen, not only from her, but my friend told me, he goes, my son, I try to discipline him at home. He goes to school. He can stand up in the school and cuss the teacher out. As long as he don't put his hand on the teacher, he said he won't even get a referral. He doesn't even get a referral by standing there. This is going to get worse. Yes, yep. Marxism, listen, that's communism, is not a generation from us. It's right here at our door. It is right here at our door. If you don't believe that, then you are an ostrich with your head in the, it's not coming to my community. It's the world's still much like what I grew up in, and Pastor Bronx just making a big deal of it, and other people are just making a big deal of it. Factual. A 14-year-old transgender boy got the okay from his school. Factual. I'm a girl. He got to participate in the girls' locker room. He went on to rape one of those young ladies. When his father came to the school furiously, the school talked him down and pleaded with him not to press charges. When he brought it up at the at the school board meeting, the school board made him the criminal for bringing it up, ostracized him, cast him out, basically. They said, what we'll do, okay, we'll send this 14-year-old that identifies himself as a young lady, we'll send him over to another school. He went to another school and raped another girl in their locker room. Now, that happens in a faraway city. That's happening here among us. Now, we must fight. If there's no fight in you, my God, you need to go someplace and his name is Jesus and find that fight. Look at chapter 4 with me. And they put on, Mordecai put on sackcloth and ashes, and in every, verse 3, in province, whithersoever the king's commandment, the decree came, the Jews fasted, weeping. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains, so she had all these women that just, I mean, I want a glass of water, they just attend to her, 15, 20, 30 women, just whatever she wants. Esther's maids and chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai. They told her, your uncle's in the street. He's down there. He's just crying like, get out. He's ripped his clothes, and he's got on sackcloth and ashes. And she sent and said, take away the sackcloth from him. But the Bible says he received it not. Let me read that again. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment. In other words, she sent clothes to Mordecai to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. The queen's maids and chamberlains came and told her. What did they tell her? They told her the condition of what's going on and why Mordecai is doing. And what was her response? I got to give credit for this because I can't improve on it. Mario Morella said she sent him glad rags. Come on, perk up, be happy. Put on some new clothes. And it's not time for glad rags. She was in denial, like, okay, Mordecai, come on, it's all right. It's not going to be all right, Esther. We're all going to be killed. It's not glad rags time. It's not perk up and be happy time. It's not time to listen to another 20-minute sermon of some pastor that says, oh, let's stay positive. Let's stay positive. Let's not speak of racial indifferences that are destroying our company. Let's not use the word political or woke, because we don't want to be branded. Let me tell you something. We're after a revival. That's what we're after. And that's the only thing that's going to change this America that we live in. But denial, if you don't say something, you have said something. Esther was saying, right now, I'm living a fair, look, I got these Cinderella slippers on, and that's been so good. I got 25 girls that just do nothing but tend to me. Mordecai, here, take some of these beautiful garments from the palace. And Mordecai said, it's not a time for picnicking. It's not a time for roasting the oven. And let's say it's all going to get better if we just, let's keep a positive attitude. Mordecai sent the clothes back to her. Hallelujah. It said he received them not, then called Esther to Hatash, one of the king's chambermen, whom he had appointed to attend her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Well, she'd already been explained it. And listen, there was no way everybody in the kingdom knew. So don't be thrown off by this. Everybody in the kingdom knew. And Hatash went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasures for the king, for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy. Now, he's like, okay, if she don't believe this, if she's still in denial, a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king, and to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Ahasuerus came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hadash, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servant, and the people, and the king's providence, to do that whatsoever, whether a man or woman, shall come unto the king, unto the inner court. Now she's telling him, I'm going to have to put my life into danger to do this. Who is not called, in other words, if I'm not called, there's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. So it's been a month since you had seen him. And they told it to Mordecai, Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer, think not. Now this is what Mordecai said to his niece. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. See, this is modern America. I live in a gated community. I live in a country community. I live out here. I live out there. All my friends, we talk good stuff. Listen, there's a cancer that is eating America. And Mordecai said, Esther, don't think because you're behind the palace walls that it's not going to come to you. It's going to come to you just like it does everybody else. Marxism is eating this country alive right now. Read the manifesto. Read how they do it. It's real. You have to start. You have to put races against each other. You have to start a real racism war. You have to cause people to erase their history so that they have no history. You have to cancel generation. You have to listen. When Adolf Hitler took Germany, it's just unimaginable that it's unimaginable that not only a human being would want to genocide others, kill everybody in a race, but it's unimaginable that millions of intelligent people would go along with it and say, okay, now, I don't know, Germans are some of the smartest IQ people I've ever met. They're just genetically. But the German populace came to a place. First he began to destroy their history, burn the books. Then he began to set in a great plan of racism. Then he began to cause them to believe that there was a contaminant among them. The contaminant was a race of the Jews. And it actually became national pride, a national pride for them to help get rid of the contaminant. Listen, you better get this. Woke will not stay where it's at. Woke's not just trying to help society. Woke's after you and me as Christians. We are and soon will be. It always has been to them. They've just hid it. We will be the contaminant. We will have to be eradicated. There's coming an hour that we are the contaminant. Oh, we're already the contaminant in their minds. And if you think, you know what? Bless his heart. He's just anointed and he's preaching real good and he's kind of excited. It's absolute truth. And if there's a little teeny twinkle in your mind that says this ain't quite as bad as he says it is, there's a level of deception running rampant inside of you. Woke's after everything. We're the contaminant. We will be the contaminant. I've already been to Auschwitz. You can't. I've walked on Auschwitz, Birkenau, and Poland. I've walked all over those grounds. I've seen what atrocities that one man can convince. Now, we don't have one man. We have billionaires that have more money than you'd think God does. There's one thing to be a millionaire. That's wonderful. I'd like to, nothing wrong with being a millionaire. But to these guys, somebody with 40, 50 millions, they're not even, they're paupers. They won't even talk to those people, 40, 50 million dollars. And that's more than most all of us in here have got. But to these guys that are worth 200 and 300 billion, they can turn nations. And they're backing this. They're backing it. Why? Because they want to turn. They hate America. They hate the concept of America. Because America was birthed under the vision of God. Amen. And God loves America because it is. Listen, I don't know if you've traveled. I've been to Asia. I've been to Asia. I've been to Africa. I've been to Europe. I've traveled several nations of the world. There's no nation like America. No, there's no nation that is the evangel. We are still the shining star of the earth to spread the gospel. And that's how that's how God birthed us, and He still wants to save America. But it will not be saved by us saying, you know, Pastor Bronk wants us, or other preachers want us to put on our you know, take off of our fasting and praying and put on some glad rags. It's not time for glad rags. I don't know what verse I was even in. He gave the copy of the writing in verse 8, sent it back to her. And it was told to Esther the words of Mordecai, and Esther spake unto Hadash. She told him all of that, what she couldn't go before him unless she was called. Mordecai, of course, said to answer Esther, we read this, but it's worth reading again, verse 13, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. In other words, Esther, you're not going to escape it. And here's our famous, everybody always quotes this, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So we know the rest of the story, that Esther agreed and said, you know what? I'm not going to stay woke. I'm not going to stay, because he told her, look, princess, sweetheart, I'm not putting these glad rags on. I'm not putting this, I'm not cleaning up. I'm not going to stop, because here's the deal. Not only are we going to be killed, it's going to come back to you. And the story was, it was a long story. Haman built gallows to kill Mordecai. He was hung on his own gallows. All the Jews were saved. But you know how the Jews were saved? The king could not send out another edict or a writing and say, stop what he had sent out. He could not change that already. He had to send out another one to the Jews and said, fight. I told all these people to kill you, but now I'm telling you, fight back against them. Glory be to God. Now, just in case you get like some kind of wild, wild idea, Pastor Bronk's causing an insurrection. He's talking about physical. Come on, man. My God, we're trying to raise the dead. I'm not trying to hurt somebody, but you better have some umph. And your gump and your umph or something. You better know what you believe, where you're headed. Well, I'm a little bit, I see a little bit of their opinion. No, that they're of the devil. Compassion? Oh my God, you better have compassion. Silence against issues. I read this Wednesday night. Silence against issues that are contained in the Word of God is a loud voice. It's a loud voice of complacency. It's loud. It's the voice of fear. It's a loud voice of desiring to please man rather than please God. It's a loud voice of the fear of persecution. Do you want persecution? No, I do not want persecution. I don't. I mean, my flesh does not want it. But I can tell you this, I'm more afraid of him than I am of you. I'm more scared of him and a good scared than I am of you. It's a loud what? Silence is a loud voice. It's a loud voice of where your own spiritual condition is. It's like the preachers I talked about. Jesus gave an incredible... We got to watch something here in a few minutes. So I want to come on, go a little... Jesus, they asked him, what's the end times? He said, well, it's this. Chapter 24, 25 of Matthew. But part of it is this. In the last days, there will be those who are my hirelings that are supposed to... or my ministers that are supposed to take care of my sheep. But he says, those that I've given to be over my house, he basically said, if they start doing this, so he's prophesying that it's going to take place, if they begin to smite the people, eat, drink, and be merry, close their minds and say, I'm going to put on glad rags. He said, in that day and hour, he said, I will smite them with the same smiting, or I will judge them with the same judgment that I gave to the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, preachers that don't preach the truth and let their congregations go greasy grace, like I can just sleep around and I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Get born again and stop it. Stop it. There's a difference between us. Does God love everybody? He sure does. But there's a change that's supposed to take place. So he said, if these preachers begin to smite, you know what the word smite means? It means to abuse. And that doesn't mean they're physically getting their congregants up and slapping them in the face, but they are abusing them. Why? They're abusing them by not teaching them the truth. It's okay, honey. It's okay. Now, Terry, don't do this. It's okay, honey, that you had several drinks last night, but you got sober enough to come to church. And I won't have anybody in this chair because I don't want to. It's okay. I know that you guys are, y'all are in love. Y'all ain't doing this because you're not, you're in love. You need to get a license. If you don't have a license, now God ain't against it, but you got to have a license. And if you don't, and you continue, even if you call yourself a Christian, you won't make it. That's your opinion. That's the Word of God. How many times? I can show you five places right now. Do you want to see them? No, I don't have time. You won't win the debate. You won't win the debate. I'll win it because it's the Word of God. Your preaching's a little hard. No, my preaching's soft compared to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't use the arrogance that you're using. Have you? You're whitewashed sepulchers. What does that mean? You're a bunch of grave diggers. You're putrid. You're a den. He said this. You're a den of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. Speaking to the Jewish rulers. They were the preachers. This message has been to preachers that are leading others astray by not teaching them and saying, put your glad rags on, put your glad rags on, put your glad, go home have your Sunday night or Sunday afternoon lunch, burp real big and watch an NFL game and say the world's not coming. Let me tell you something. Backslidden, chaotic America is coming to your door if you don't fight it. It's coming to those things that you love the most, your children, your wives, your family, your jobs. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Watch something with me, would you? I love this man. I thought we'd watch it. Dutch Sheets. Let's give a listen, please.
So, Dutch, I want to give it to you, and then we'll end. I'll get you to pray with that decree as we go further. Yeah, of your part.
Well, I want to take just a few minutes and talk about the stakes that we are praying for, working for. And I'm sure I've never done this in this setting. What I'm about to do, tell you the story I'm about to tell you, I share it very seldom. But in the 90s, I've been warring for the soul of this nation, literally, really warring for the spiritual soul of a nation for about 30 years. And in the 90s, God was really beginning to place that burden in my heart. I saw somehow, I don't know how, it had to be prophetic. I saw where things were headed. And I knew if we didn't see things turn around, where we would end up. My wife and I, when we came out of Bible college, we wanted to be missionaries. We were determined that we would be going to other nations and laying our lives down for a people who had never heard the gospel or maybe several nations. And it was a stretch. It was hard for us to accept that it was really the Lord when he first began to turn our hearts and say, I don't want you to go to another nation. I need you here. And I said, but Lord, there's just church on every corner. It's the most gospel-inundated country in the world. You know, let us go someplace where they haven't heard. And he said, I need you here. So he began to really just grip our hearts slowly for America. And then in September of 2000, I had two major visitations from the Lord. I don't mean that I had a literal visit where I saw him, but I knew he was there. This was a true visitation. Two of them that were the end of this journey where he was gripping me fully for this nation and mantling me to do what I do. But in September of 2000, I was in our Wednesday night service, and I was about to go up and preach, do the message. And I walked to the platform, and a wave of dizziness hit me. And I became just a little disoriented. And I set my Bible on the podium, and I didn't say it out loud, but I said to myself, what is happening to me? Is this a heart attack or a stroke? I mean, I thought I was going to pass out for a moment. And I didn't want to alarm the people or my wife on the front row, so I just said, you know, I just feel like we need to just pause here for a minute and just wait on the Lord, see what he might be saying, and just bow your heads. And it was really to regroup and see what was happening. Sometimes we act like we're being led, we're just stalling for time. So when I paused, this intensified many, many times. And I can't really explain what I'm about to say, but I began to sob uncontrollably, and I didn't know why. I had no idea what was happening to me. Something just erupted here, not here, here. And I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything. I laid my head on the podium, and I just began to sob uncontrollably. Well, no one really knew what was happening. Cece didn't know exactly what was happening, but she knew it was God. And she told the staff, and she came up and she said, "I don't know what's going on with him, but I know that this is God, and I know what he would want us to do. We're going to all leave. We're going to put some worship on, repeating, and we're going to lock the doors, and we're going to leave him here with God and let God do whatever he's trying to do." And that's what they did, and I wept uncontrollably for 3.5 hours. I literally, at times, staggered around the room because I couldn't really not focus at times. And I knew early that God was trying to impart to me his heart for America. And it was, as I look back often, I was like, you know, why didn't I feel anger? Why did I feel love and a broken heart rather than his wrath? I didn't feel wrath. I felt the love of a father for a prodigal. And I know at one point, and I know you're not supposed to let the flag touch the ground, but I was out of control, okay? I went to the over in the corner, and I grabbed a flag we had, and I wrapped it around me, and I laid on the floor, and I sobbed, and I knew I was crying with him. I knew we were crying together for this nation, Gene. And it became so intense that at one point I said, and I meant this. This was not hype, or I'm not trying to be sensational here. I said, "God, please, you have to stop this, because my heart is literally going to break and I'm going to die." And I said, "Please don't kill me." Now, sometimes you just get in a situation, you think God may not know what he's doing, you know. But I was afraid. I was hurting here. I thought, my heart is going to break. I'm going to die. So for 3.5 hours this happened, and here's what he said to me at one point. And I know this was God. And I could never, ever, ever be convinced this wasn't God. He said, "I must have this nation. I must have this nation back." This is what he said. They can scream about nationalism, Christian nationalism, me all they want. I'm not moved by what they say, because I know the love in my heart for America is not a pride. It's not a we're better than someone else. It's not we want more than anyone else. The love I have for this nation was put there by God. And here's what he said to me. "For what I'm going to do in this hour in the nations of the earth, the harvest that I am going to reap, I must have this nation. And you're going to help me get her back." That's what he said to me. The stakes are not just about us prospering in America. So we know that. This is not a selfish thing. This is not just so that my grandkids can enjoy what I've enjoyed. I learned a long time ago about the American dream, that what we did is we took God's dream for America and perverted it into American dream that's all about things.
and all about being the biggest and the best and the pride that came in. And I'm proud to be an American, and I sing it and I cry when I sing it. But I'm not proud to be an American because I want to be the biggest and the best. I'm proud because I know God raised up a nation under him with his heart to spread the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. And it's going to give us the transformation that we need. Come on! He can do this! He can do this! He can do this! The harvest that's coming is at least a billion soul harvest. At least! This is not coming. We're not asking him to do this and fighting with him for what needs to take place in order for that harvest to happen. We're not doing that to try to talk him into something. We're not trying to convince God, come on, do this. We have this passion because of his heart. He is passionate to give the nations as an inheritance to his son. And he said, I will do this. I promise you, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, that's what he said. And I'm going to tell you one more time, it will not be stopped. America will be saved, and a great worldwide harvest is coming.
Amen. Amen.
So, Sandy, Dutch is going to lead us in the Watchman Decree that we did in Atlanta. Now, someone tweeted how horrible this was, and they saw people, about 3.6 million, have seen that. So I think it's time for Newsweek to refresh their article about us. And let's stand strong as we repeat this decree with Dutch. So go ahead, Dutch.
Let's all
stand. Yes. As a patriot of faith, I attest my allegiance first and foremost to the kingdom of God and the Great Commission. Secondly, I agree to be a watchman over our nation concerning its people and their rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Whereas we, the church, are God's governing body on the earth. We have been given legal power from heaven and now exercise our authority. We are God's ambassadors and spokespeople over the earth. Through the power of God, we are the world influencers. Because of our covenant with God, we are equipped and delegated by him to destroy every attempted advance of the enemy. We decree that America's executive branch of government will honor God and defend the Constitution. We decree that our legislative branch, Congress, will write only laws that are righteous and constitutional. We decree that our judicial system will issue rulings that are biblical and constitutional. We declare that we stand against wokeness, the occult, and every evil attempt against our nation. We declare and we now take back our God-given freedoms according to our Constitution. We declare that we take back influence at the local level in our communities. We decree that we take back and permanently control positions of influence and leadership in each of the seven mountains. We decree that the blood of Jesus covers and protects our nation. It protects and separates us for God. We declare that our nation is energy independent. We declare that America is strong spiritually, financially, militarily, and technologically. We decree that evil carries no power, authority, or rights in our land, nor over our people. We decree that we operate in unity, going beyond denominational lines in order to accomplish the purposes of God for our nation. And we decree that America shall be saved. Do the rest of it. Can you put it back up there? We'll do the rest of it. We know this country was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. We know the truth. Therefore, we stand for truth and will never be deceived. We will never stop fighting. We will never, ever, ever give up or give in. We will take our country back. We will honor the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. America shall be saved.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's remain standing. We'll close in just a moment. Folks, we have to birth this in prayer, and we have to birth it with our voice speaking these decrees, and we also have to birth it and help our nation at the voting booth as well. In 1 month or thereabouts, they'll get another opportunity. Listen, obviously there could be some discussion on stolen this, stolen that. But God is able to stop the stealing. But we've got to do our part to pray, and we've got to do our part to vote. Well, I don't vote. Well, I don't. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. And 20 years ago, there could be some debate on whether or not, in some instances, now listen, in some ways, You know. Obviously, we only have two choices in America, two parties. There's no choice as far as independent or this. I'm not talking about what you're registered at. I'm talking about what you're given the opportunity to vote. 20 years ago, there might be some debate as far as maybe there's some latitude here. Now, both parties need a revival. Both parties need their leaders to get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's one particular party that there is no way, no way, no way you as a Christian can call yourself a Christian and vote for that party. There's no way. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because they've drawn the lines. Thank God the lines are so distinct now. that there's no argument.
Yes, sir.
So we're going to close, and there's not going to be any church tonight. I just feel like I want us to go home and rest and take the gravity of this message. You've called us aside for this outpouring. And then you've given us an assignment to see America saved. And Father, we thank you that it will not be done except through the righteous blood of your Son, Jesus. You've given us this authority through prayer and through every other voice that we have. So, Father, we thank you this day that revival is now and America is saved. And we claim 1 billion souls for the kingdom of God. We give you all the praise. And we give you all the glory. And we bless all now in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you. And we love you all. Have a wonderful day. Hallelujah. Marty, can you give us some music to go out with? Hallelujah. We love all of you watching. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.